Please turn to that chapter 20 of the book of Revelation. As I have already indicated, I want to speak upon the subject, what is the lake of fire? What is the lake of fire? Toward the end of that chapter 20, we have that solemn scene when there is the judgment of the wicked. Could we read from verse 11 just to refresh our memories? And I saw a great white throne. This is a new vision. A new vision that John has here recorded. I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Who is he referring to when he speaks about the dead? Well, they're identified for us in the verse 5. But the rest of the dead lived not until the 1,000 years were ended. That's who is now standing before God. There had been a resurrection take place. It's recorded at the beginning of this chapter. It's the resurrection of the saved. The resurrection of the saints. But the rest of the dead didn't rise with the saints. They lay in their graves, according to verse 5, for another 1,000 years. But at the end of that period, there is the great white throne judgment, and the rest of the dead are brought face to face with God. This scene is of the judgment of the lost, the unconverted, the unsaved. They are now standing before God. And we read verse 12, halfway through it, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. I have no doubt amongst the books that are referred to here is the book you're holding in your hand. We're going to be judged according to what it has to say. If you're in conflict with this book, if you don't believe this book, then it will face you in judgment one day. What a solemn thing it is. The Lord Jesus on one occasion says, I don't judge you, but Moses will judge you. And he's referring, of course, to the books of Moses. The books of Moses, the law of God. And every man will be judged according to their works, it says at the end of verse 12. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. May the Lord solemnly write these words upon our heart. I'd like us just to pray, please. If ever we needed to pray before we preached, we need to pray today as we take up this solemn subject. I ask thee now, Lord, for help. I ask thee, O God, for light and instruction, that we may not put one word wrong in what we have to say to this people. That, O God, we may advise them and counsel them absolutely faithfully and truthfully. O God, today, I pray that thou wilt write thy word on every heart here. And those who are saved, Lord, may they have fresh cause to rejoice in thy salvation, as well as having fresh reason to pray for those who are not saved. And if there be any not saved, dear Lord, please give them understanding of thy word. Cause them to listen to thy truth, we ask. Bless us now, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. What is the lake of fire? What a solemn subject this is. What a solemn subject it is. I do feel very conscious today of my need of God's help in dealing with this subject. We can make no mistakes here, because the cost, the price of a minister making mistakes and getting this subject matter wrong could well be very high indeed. It's likely that there is no subject in the Word of God that is less thought about than this subject. The very nature of what our subject is discourages meditation, especially amongst the unconverted. They don't want to think of the consequences of defying God's word. It's like the man who goes out to commit a crime. He puts out of his mind all thought of being caught and what the consequences are, but rather he builds up by various rather empty arguments his chances of getting away with it and the profit that he will make by way of his crime. That's what he meditates upon, not upon what might be the result if he's caught. And so it is with the ungodly. They don't want to think of the consequences of defying God and breaking his law. For the Christian too, perhaps, there is discouragement from the fact that many of our loved ones, many of our friends, our acquaintances, are treading the path that will lead them to the lake of fire. And perhaps foolishly we too don't want to contemplate that matter. That would be wrong, Christian. Nothing will stir us to pray for our loved ones more than an acquaintance, an ever-present awareness of the consequences of them dying without Christ. May God write his word then upon our hearts today. We must deal with this subject as part of the gospel message. And we have the example of the Lord Jesus to follow. Perhaps it's not generally known that the Lord Jesus spoke more about the punishment of the wicked than he did about the future bliss of the saved. The Lord Jesus dwelt upon the subject of hell and everlasting damnation more than he did upon the joys of heaven. And perhaps preachers need to bear that in mind. And I certainly take some little encouragement from that today as I take up this subject, knowing that the Lord Jesus took up this subject and dealt with it, as did his prophets most faithfully. Love for the souls of others requires us to speak out in plain warning and tell of the dreadful place to which sinners are going if they do not repent and trust Christ for salvation. So then, let's take a few minutes today to consider the question, what is the lake of fire? What is the lake of fire? Well, let's settle something right away. It is literally a place of fire. Let's settle that. There have been those who would call themselves servants of God who have tried to explain it away and say that the fire in this lake is not literal at all, that it's symbolic. I don't think that is correct. These words are not symbolic. We're talking about fire, real, literal fire. Proof of this, I believe, can be found in the Savior's own words in many places, but suffice for us to look at just one. In Matthew chapter 13, a chapter where we have some of the best known parables told by the Savior recorded. Matthew chapter 13, and at the beginning of this chapter, we have the Lord Jesus telling the wonderful parable of the sower. And later on, he goes on to speak upon other parables. Now, we read, and this I want you to understand very clearly, follow with me very closely when we look at these words. Look at the verse 30 of chapter 13. The Savior has just told a story or a parable about the seed that has been sown in a field, and at the harvest time or before the harvest time, there is discovered tares amongst the wheat, because while men slept, we're told in verse 25, an enemy came in and sowed tares or weeds, which looked very much like wheat, among the good seed. In verse 30 we read that instructions are given not to pull up the tares, because in pulling them up they're going to pull up also the wheat. So don't touch them, let them both grow together until the harvest. Verse 30. And in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now the Lord Jesus here is teaching the gospel, teaching about the kingdom of God, showing that in the professed church of Jesus Christ there is that which is wheat, that which is genuine, but there is also that which is not genuine. It's a false and a fake wheat. It's called the tares. And they're both going to continue together until the end of this age, at the time of the harvest. That's when the Lord will deal with them. And the harvest comes, and the tares are gathered into one bundle, and the wheat is separated from them and gathered into another bundle, and the tares are taken away, and they're burned. Now there would be those who would say, well, there you are, that's all symbolic. Here's symbolism being used by the Lord Jesus. Wheat is likened unto the Christian, the true Christian, the tares, they're likened unto the false Christian, and the judgment's likened unto the time of harvest, and the punishment, well, it's a symbol, a symbolic burning. But when we go further down the chapter to the verse 40, there we have the Savior questioned about what he meant. That's important. Not what we think he meant, but let's hear what he himself said he meant. For if you go to the verse 36 and read, then Jesus said, sent the multitudes away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. He's talking about himself. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. We had the symbol of fire used in the verse 30. And the Savior explains what he meant when he spoke about fire in the verse 40. A symbol of fire is actually referring to true fire, real fire. Oh, other things are explained. The wheat, that's a true Christian. The tares, well, that's a false believer, one who only pretends. The reapers in the field, well, they're the angel. The harvest at the end of the year, well, that's speaking of the harvest at the end of the age. And the fire that is spoken of as consuming the tares, well, that's the fire of God's judgment. There's no change from the symbol to the reality. And we need to recognize this fact. When the Savior speaks of fire, when speaking of the parable, he uses the symbol of fire. When he speaks about what the symbol means, he says it means fire. So there's no doubt about the fact that when we read in the Bible about a lake of fire, it is in truth a lake of fire. It's literal fire. Let that matter be settled in our minds. That is the terrible judgment that awaits those who reject Christ. Fire. The fire of God's wrath. What was it was poured out of heaven upon Sodom and Gomorrah? Fire. The ruins of Sodom and Gomorrah are still to be seen today. You can go and look at the aftermath of that judgment. If you ever visit the Holy Land, you can go down to the shores of the Dead Sea, and there, encased in brimstone, is the ruins of that area upon which the fire of God fell. God's wrath, God's judgment, consists of fire. Let no one dismiss lightly the fact that that is the destination of those who reject the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The lake of fire, it truly is a place of fire. But something else, it is a place of endless punishment. There is not a doctrine in the Bible, but men have come along and sought to undermine it, destroy it, or in some other way replace it with their own views. And of course there are those who would say, you know, God will not punish souls for all eternity, that at the judgment he's going to annihilate them. They will cease to exist. But that is not the case. That is not the case. It is a place of everlasting fire. I have only to point out to you a simple little truth. In the passage that we read in Revelation chapter 20, just a simple little reference. In the verse 10, we read of the devil being cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. Will you notice that word? It's not where, it's are. The significance of that? Well, 1,000 years has passed since the false prophet and the beast were cast into the lake of fire. You can go back to the chapter 19, a chapter that depicts for us the coming of the Lord Jesus, coming to confront his enemies, coming particularly to confront the Antichrist, who is called the Beast. And we read in verse 19 of chapter 19, "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone." Here are these two individuals, these two men, cast into the lake of fire. Now when you come to the chapter 20, there is related for us events that take place in a period of 1,000 years. In fact, I'll give you a little mathematical study to engage him. In the verse 2, we read that the angel lays hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And you will find a reference to 1,000 years repeated again and again throughout that chapter. When someone says something to you and repeats that information again and again and again and again, then you can surely understand that they're anxious for you to get that particular bit of information into your head. So when God says in verse 3, I was going to give you the task of looking up these references, but I've relented and I'll do it myself for you, show it to you. When you have it in the verse 3, the devil's bound for 1,000 years. And then we read in verse 2, it's stated in verse 3, this period, 1,000 years. Then we read about those who were faithful to the Lord Jesus, had not received the mark of the beast. They're raised from the dead, and it says at the end of verse 4, "And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And then verse 5 says, "But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished." We go down to the end of verse 6. "But they shall be priests of God, and they shall reign with him 1,000 years. Then verse 17 says, "And when the 1,000 years are expired." So 1,000 years have passed, they've expired. And we are told what happens after they have expired in verse 7. There's a rebellion by the devil. He stirs up the nations once again upon his release from his captivity. And he seeks to turn them against God and God's people. But God intervenes and destroys them. And we read that the devil is taken. Verse 10. "And he's cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." The important thing to see then is that the false prophet and the beast are cast into the lake of fire. 1,000 years then follows, in which Christ reigns on the earth with his people. and the devil is bound, according to what we read at the beginning of the chapter 20. He's bound for 1,000 years. But at the end of 1,000 years he's released. He has a short-lived act of rebellion against God, which is very unsuccessful, and God takes him and he casts him into the lake of fire, where the false prophet and the beast are. They're still there. 1,000 years has ended and they're still there in the lake of fire. They haven't been destroyed. They haven't been annihilated. They still exist. They still exist. The point for us to observe that this is not a place of annihilation. There is no hope for the lost in thinking that, well, if I do be judged by God and I'm cast into the lake of fire, I'm just snuffed out and I cease to exist. And what is that? No, no, it's a place of fire, but it's a place of everlasting punishment. In the Bible, you find words used regarding the punishment of eternal damnation. Words like death, words like destruction, words like perish. But while men might wish those words to mean that the sinner will cease to exist, that is not the meaning that such words carry. Death simply refers to an existence that is out of harmony with God. If you're not saved today, you're dead. Yes, you're dead. Oh, you're not dead in the sense of a coffin and a burial and a funeral and all the rest of it, but the Bible says you're dead. You're dead spiritually. God said to Adam, the day thou eatest thereof, the day that you disobey me and eat the forbidden fruit, thou shalt die. Now you and I, looking at Adam 2 minutes before he ate and 2 minutes after he ate the forbidden fruit, we might not see much of a difference in him. But he had died spiritually. Spiritually. The relationship that he had before with God ended. Ended. And now spiritually he was dead. He was cut off from God. And that's what death is. Death is separation from God. That's why the Bible says that the unconverted man or woman or boy or girl is dead. Because they're cut off from God. They're cut off from God. God is life. God is life. To know him is to have eternal life. If you don't know God, you're dead. Here we are enjoying artificial light. And there's a shining from each one of those tubes up there. Because there's power passing through them. Go to the switch and throw it. And you cut off the power. And the wire becomes dead. And the elements become dead. And the light ceases to shine. There's no life there. It's dead. And that's how it is with one who is not converted. The life of God is not in them. They're spiritually dead. They're spiritually dead. And when this punishment, this place of punishment that is spoken of in verse 14 of Revelation chapter 20, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. It's a place of death. It's called the place of the second death, or complete death, because the sinner, body and soul, is cast into the lake of fire. Physically, we have life. If we're not saved, physically we have life. Spiritually we do not. But there's a time coming when body and soul will be separated from God in that place called the place of the second death. The word perish is also used. I'm not going into these in any great detail. God says in that lovely verse 16 in the chapter 3 of John's Gospel, he tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Now maybe that word gives to some the impression that it's a ceasing to be. But it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that. Throughout the Bible, the word that's employed there simply means to be wasted. It means to be ruined forever for that purpose for which it was created. We read of the Lord Jesus speaking of putting new wine in old bottles, and the new wine bursts the bottles and they perish. They cease to have a usefulness in the purpose for which they were made. And sinners perish everlastingly under God's destruction and God's damnation, and they cease to have any usefulness to serve the purpose for which they were made. The old hymn says that I was made to serve God. I was made to worship God. I was made to honor God. But the sinner rejects the counsel of God, rejects the word of God, rejects the gospel of Christ, and renders himself useless, and is cast out as that which perishes into a place of everlasting perishing. Everlasting perishing. Oh, it's a place of everlasting punishment. Sinners don't cease to be when cast into the lake of fire, but forever and forever and forever they will suffer the ruination and damnation that sin has brought upon them. In Revelation chapter 14, let's read the solemn words that are found there in the verse 10. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth his mark, the mark of his name. The smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. My dear friend, this is the prospect that you face if you're not saved today. This is the risk you're running if you're not saved today. Let us as Christians tremble for our loved ones. Let us tremble for our loved ones. Let us tremble for our friends. It is no light thing to live and die without Christ. It is no light thing to reject the gospel. There faces the sinner an eternity. An eternity of everlasting punishment. God, write these words solemnly upon our hearts and make us to tremble for the lost. The lake of fire, furthermore, is a place where rebels are subdued. Man has sported himself in proud rebellion against God. Look out on society today. There are few mingled amongst the population of this country who are genuinely Christian. Very few. There are many who profess religion, but their profession does not match the word of God. And by and large, there is a defying of God and a rebelling against God. His name is defied. I was thinking as I drove to the service this morning that we have on the Plymouth Road, another business opened in total defiance of God. A new car park to be filled by people who shop on the Lord's Day in defiance of God. And it's happening across the country. You know, when the first trains began to run on the Sabbath day, and that's a long time ago, Christians throughout the country rose up in anger and called upon such a plan to be abolished. There's no rising up today, no protest today at the defiance of God, because the overwhelming number in the population of the land care nothing for God. And Christians have come to terms with that and raise no objection or no protest. Not always the right thing to do. I think that we should raise our voices every now and again and let the world know that what they're doing is wrong. Man has refused to subdue himself to the gospel. There is, in the wonderful parable, the Savior told of the king who left his kingdom in the care of others and went away and left those who represented him in charge. But there was a rising up against the leadership left in charge, and there was a crying out in defiance of the rules and laws of the Lord of the kingdom. And they said, we will not have this man to reign over us. And the Saviour was illustrating the general temper of the world. And it's becoming ever more like this. The world will not have Jesus Christ. They will not. It will not have his word to rule over it. Well, the lake of fire is where God quenches that rebellion. Where God quenches that rebellion. And men stand before God. They will not do so defiantly on that day of judgment. Their defiance will be over. They will not answer the charge by denials and rejections. But they will submit to their punishment. Oh, in hell itself there's sighing, there's weeping, there's gnashing of teeth as men endure the everlasting punishments of God. But there's not a voice raised in the courtroom, as it were. There's not a voice of defiance. Because now begins God's subduing of those who rebel against. You know, man will give an account of every word that he has spoken against God on that day. He will give an account of every deed that he has committed against God on that day. He will give an account of every thought that he has thought against God on that day. We saw time and time again in our Bible reading, in the latter part of chapter 20 of Revelation, how that they would be judged according to their works. According to their works. But it's not just their works. Man will give an account of every idle word that he has spoken. There's a record kept, my friend, of every word you have spoken. And every one of the words you have spoken that have been in any way defiant of God, you'll give an account of it. If it is your lot to stand before him amongst the ungodly on this day of judgment. Aye, your thoughts. Your thoughts as well. We cannot remember what we think. Certainly can't remember what we thought last week, last month, last year, but God has every one of our thoughts recorded. And where there has been a defying of him and a rebelling against him, then believe me, God's word tells us clearly. It will be a day in which God will hold man to account. It's a solemn matter, men and women. The lake of fire is a place of literal fire. It's a place of everlasting punishment. It's a place where God will subdue man's rebellion. Man might have freedom today to rebel. God might, it would appear, and it would only be an appearance, to be unable to deal with man, unwilling to deal with man in his rebellion. The Goliaths of this world may roar out their defiance, and God doesn't seem to answer. But there is a day coming, and it's because there is a day coming that God doesn't answer today. As well as that, he displays his mercy in not swiftly judging the wicked. He holds out to him yet the opportunity of repentance, the opportunity to hear the gospel and believe it and trust Christ as a Savior. Oh, it's not a lack of ability on God's part that he does not deal with the wicked today and subdue their wickedness today. No, that's not the reason. But be it known, there is a day. God will finally, completely, eternally crush man's spirit of rebellion. And man everlastingly will be brought into submission to the judgment of God. To the judgment of God. The lake of fire is a place where God will have his vengeance. God will have his vengeance. Oh, I know that this might appear somewhat contrary to the image that men have of God, but please do not be mistaken. There is vengeance with God. There is vengeance with God. Deuteronomy chapter 7, the verses 9 to 10 reads, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, and keep his commandment to 1,000 generations, and repayeth them that hate him to their face, to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him, he will repay him to his face. An individual, personal encounter with God. That's what lies ahead of every rebel against God, every defier of the gospel. God will answer him to his face. If you're not saved today, and if you go on unsaved, then let me tell you now, you have a meeting with God. And to your face, God will tell you where you went wrong and the punishment that you will endure. To your face. To your face. Many a person has objected to preaching, you know, faithful preaching. They have gone out, you know, that man was talking about me. That's very unlikely. It's not in keeping with the office of a gospel minister to take side swipes at particular people in the congregation. There is an applying of God's truth to everybody. But let me tell you, there is a day coming when God will speak to you face to face. Take note of that. God will render vengeance to his enemies. He tells us that we are not to give place to wrath. When a Christian is abused for being a Christian, he's not to seek revenge. He's not to seek revenge. He's to suffer it patiently. Because God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. God will repay. That's why the Christian can suffer trouble and affliction patiently. If they bear in mind this truth, God will avenge them. God will avenge them. Vengeance is mine. It's not anybody else's. I will repay. Romans chapter 12 and verse 19. And the lake of fire is God's vengeance on those who have defied him. It can't be avoided. Can't be altered. Can thine heart endure, or can thine hands be strong in the days that I will deal with thee? I, the Lord, have spoken it and will do it. You can be sure of vengeance. You can be sure of judgment. God has spoken it. He will do it. He will do it. God have mercy on you today if you're not saved. Because there is nothing for you in the future but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. That's what lies ahead of you if you're not saved. Hebrews chapter 10 and the verse 27. The lake of fire is the place of God's vengeance. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and the verse 8 speaks of Christ dealing with his enemies in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll say it again. Taking vengeance in flaming fire. That's the word of God. That's not an invention of some fool of a preacher. That's the word of God. There have been examples of God's vengeance in the past. God took vengeance on the world in the day of Noah. He took his vengeance upon Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities that were round about Sodom and Gomorrah. I've already mentioned that. And they are set forth in the scriptures as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Jude verse 7. God have mercy on us. Men may